bless the people and the name of the Lord. And he dealt to everyone in Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Praise God. Obviously, he had already tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant home once. It didn't work. He'd done it the wrong way. And so, sat there in the house of Obed-Edom. He heard that Obed-Edom's house was blessed, and he wanted blessed. So, I've got to figure out how to get the Ark back home. Began to study, began to read the archives, began to read and have read the archives. Somebody came to him and told him and said, look, this is what I found. I found that you can't put the ark on a cart and pull it with oxen. That it's specifically made with rings off the side, that staves could be slipped through it, and that it should be borne upon the shoulders of the priest. David said, well, then let's do it that way. And so that's where the text picks up. They brought it to the tent that David pitched. They began to offer sacrifices. And then in verse number 4, said he appointed certain of the Levites, not all of them, but he appointed certain ones to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. He said, look, he said, I don't want you to stop worshiping. I don't want you to stop praising. But I want you to take note of what's going on. Mentally, I want you to remember. And that's what that word record is. To remember or to mention. But it's deeper than that. He said, I want you to remember. I want you to memorize. I want you to think about everything that's going on. And when all of this is done, I'm going to want you to write it in a book. Amen. And so I'm going to talk tonight for a little while about the purpose for recorded history. Amen. The purpose for recorded history. God, you're good to us. We thank you for what you have done here this night, for your touch and for your help today. I pray, God, that you would have your perfect way amongst us. Help us, Lord Jesus, God, to write some things down in some books, oh God, to be able to remember, Lord God, everything that you have done for us. God, because it's too easy to forget these things. Walk with us, talk with us tonight. Let your spirit, your touch be upon us. We'll give you praise in the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. Growing up as a kid, amen, I despised school, couldn't stand school. I probably was in the same realm as probably at least 80, if not 90% of everybody else. Amen. We just didn't like school and despised and hated homework. And felt like, you know, we get out of school, we got out of school. It's time to go home and play. And obviously, as we got into high school and even in junior high and high school, began to learn different things and things that was going to be needed and even things that not necessarily going to be needed. But some of it was just through the simple consistency of discipline. And that is to discipline oneself to learn. And because that principle is applied throughout all of life. And so there was classes that I learned a whole lot in. There's classes that I didn't learn hardly anything in. And I'm sure that you have some of those same classes, even though we didn't go to the same school or didn't have the same teacher. But nevertheless, it's just part of, I guess, the principle of it. Excuse me. And I never really had an appreciation for history until I was out of school. And of course, I had to be out of school for a decent period of time before, because once I got out, I didn't want no part of it. But after a while, I did find an appreciation for history. Not all of history, but for the most part, I do enjoy different books. They have to capture my attention. Some writers definitely fail to do that, but other writers are extremely good about that. And so we have learned things from history because of what has been recorded in history. And I took a class, I guess, back in, 10th and 11th grade, American history and American history, American whatever, but economics and such. But through these, we learned different things because that somebody took the time to write them down, whether they was journals or whether they was books or whether it was newspapers. Somebody wrote these things down. And so from America's earliest happenings, we find things that are documented in order to preserve the history of it. I know that there has been a movement that tries to destroy a lot of this history, whether it's statues or such, and they're offended by it. And so I guess to each his own. But we could go all the way back. Brother and Sister Worths, my wife and I were sitting eating today, and we began to talk about a certain place called Cape Cod, and we talked about Plymouth Rock. Anybody know that name, Plymouth Rock? Yeah, several of us do, and such. And so when I went and saw Plymouth Rock, I was expecting to see something big. I was expecting to see, you know, something that the ships came up to and tied off to, and that was massive rock. It's not. It's just a little rock. It's bigger than a pebble, but I mean, it's just a little rock. There's nothing to it. And they call that Plymouth Rock. I'm like, well, how is that Plymouth Rock, and why is that not Plymouth Rock? Because it's no different than any of the other rocks that are out there. It's just another rock that looks like everything, but that is Plymouth Rock. And while my wife and I were there in the Boston area, and she being more of a connoisseur of history than I, began to talk about different things that was there. And one of the things that I somehow or another missed in school was this landing of what was called the Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims landed there on Cape Cod, but they didn't land at Plymouth Rock to begin with. They landed at Cape Cod, but for some reason they thought that they would sail over that cape and cross the harbor, and 30 days later, now it didn't take them 30 days, but they landed at Plymouth, and then 30 days later they decided, you know what, let's go over there. And so then they sailed from Cape Cod over to Plymouth. And that's when they landed there at Plymouth Rock, November of 1620. And then, of course, you have the famous writing of Paul Revere and the first shots that were fired in the Revolutionary War in 1775. And 61 years later, we come to that state called Texas, and there was the Battle of the Alamo there in 1836. And then the famous Civil War of 1861 through 1865, which was 25 years later after the Alamo. And then from the Revolutionary War all the way to the Civil War. Back when I was in school, I thought that was like eons. Revolutionary War to Civil War, you know, that was like centuries. Reality, that was only 86 years. 86 years from fighting for our independence to fighting against each other. Doesn't take long to get messed up. Amen. And so, but we know all of this because of the documented history. We know about world wars because of documented history. I found something in studying World War One, and actually World War Two as well. And back in World War One, America tried something, and what they did was they created this party boat, and they put all of these innocent people on this party boat, and then they stuck ammunitions and guns and all kinds of weaponry in the bottom of the boat, and they were shipping them over to Britain. The Germans sank it, and Germans figured out what it was or didn't take any chances or stuff, and so they sank it. But Americans didn't learn their lesson, because World War II, they tried the exact same thing. And World War II, Germans had learned their lessons, that what the Americans had a tendency to do, and they sank that one too. So lots of innocent lives that was destroyed there because of that. And so we have all of this history because of all the books that are there. But I would tell you today that we hold in our hands some of the greatest documented history known to man. For it not only records the happening of the ages, but also preserves the power and the abilities of God right here in this book that we call the Bible. Amen. Part of your Bible is segmented off into, would be classified by theologians just as history. First five books consider the law, and then after that we would get into history. And it just teaches us of things that was to, or that did happen, and lets us know of these things. But there, even from the beginning, we see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then later on in the New Testament, the Bible declares in Hebrews 11 that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. We have also understood through the historical documentation of the Bible that God not only designed the first boat, but he didn't even have to test it out, because it floated. And not only did it float, it saved Noah and his family. I find it very interesting in Genesis chapter number 7 and verse number 1. The wording says that God told Noah, "Come, thou and all thy family into the ark." Come. He didn't say, "Go, thou and thy family into the ark," but he said, "Come." In other words, the Lord was already in there bidding them to come on with him. God will go with you through the storms of life. Praise God. Amen. And 1 Peter declared that it was this boat that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Bible also teaches us that God doesn't need an engineering degree, nor does he need engineers to build bridges or dams. Amen. But he just simply told Noah that if he would lift up his rod and stretch thine hand over the sea, divide it, the children of Israel should go forth on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Lots and lots of miraculous things happening there. And so in just a few verses after that, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all of that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. All of the Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and to the left. And so God not only parted the waters, but he kept their shoes clean. Amen. And when they got to the other side, they weren't tracking mud into the new land, which would have been, of course, the wilderness. But, amen, because that history teaches us that, I don't believe that that Joshua was going to be too shocked when he stepped up to the Jordan River and the Lord spake unto him and said, "I tell you what, why don't you just take that ark and step off into the waters?" And as they stepped off into those waters, the Bible teaches us that the waters rolled back and the children of Israel once again were able to go through on dry ground. Exodus chapter number 17. 17, the Bible teaches us that Moses, in the middle of a war, that he just simply held up his hands. And I'm telling you something that Stalin, Hitler, and nobody else could pull off and accomplish. But as long as Moses' hands were in the air, the Bible teaches us that the children of Israel prevailed, and that if he let his hands down, that Amalek prevailed. And so Moses' hands were heavy. And then the history book teaches us that Aaron and Hur would come beside Moses and set a rock there that he could sit down on. And they held up the hands of their leader until that Joshua was able to prevail. And he discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Bible says this: the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so God was teaching Joshua some things and letting him know, amen, you're going to have something to go back upon, to fall back upon. And we understand that that was not the last confrontation that Israel would have with the Amalekites. We read of these engagements all the way into the days of Saul and David. But verse 16, he said, from generation to generation. And so God wanted Joshua to be cognizant that the victory that took place there that day was to be remembered with every engagement with the Amalekites, because what God did then, he is still able to do now. And one day they would have their last battle with the Amalekites, because God would utterly put out the remembrance of this adversary from under heaven. Praise God. Amen. That's why that there was recorded history, is so that somebody could go back and know, amen, that if it happened then it can happen now. One of the greatest things that we learn from history is that history repeats itself again and again and again. And if you can learn from it, you can set yourself so far ahead. And so the enemy of your soul likes to trap you in a place that seems like it is completely impossible, full of impossibles, when in reality, as Sister Tiffany sang tonight, victory is all around. And you may not know how, and you may not know when, and you may not know where, but I encourage you to go back to the history book and to look into it, and you can see that your situation is really no greater than the situations that those of the Old Testament and the New Testament, amen, had. Praise God. Praise God. And so when the devil comes around and he begins to question our faith that we would have, we just need to go back to the history book and to tell him some things. How about, I still believe that God stretched the north out over the empty places and hung the earth on absolutely nothing. And yes, I believe that the worlds were framed by the words of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which appear. And I believe that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I believe in one who is supreme. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent.
that. The history book says that he knows the number of the stars, and he has every one of them named, and he counts the hairs upon each of our heads. The Bible says that he knows the number of our days. He directs our steps, and he sees the end from the beginning. He is both the first and the last. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and the created, eternal yet begotten, divine but yet a man. Yes, he is the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in the heart of all of his believers. The same who authored the law, judges after the law, and yet he serves as my advocate. I believe in this God who made man from the dust with his own hand and by his own breath, and woman by the man's rib. 90-year-old woman giving birth to a son by a 100-year-old husband. Amen. A God that turned rods into serpents, rivers into blood, sustained a few million people with water out of a rock, bread from the heaven, and quails that came from the sea, leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar by night for 40 years. Clothes and shoes that were being worn in such adverse conditions, but never, ever wearing out. I'm talking about a God that divided the sea and the river for the multitude to pass over, and the sea and the rivers, amen, the floors were suddenly dried up without the hint of mud, but yet he had drowned an entire Egyptian army with the waters that had stood in heaps. He wiped out superior armies with nothing but hornets and angels and a prophet being lifted in the air, not to mention the sun and the moon standing still in Joshua's time, and God reversing time in Hezekiah's day. What about a lad that killed a giant, or an axe head that floated, dead children being raised to life, a widow and her son, and the prophet eating from a nearly empty barrel, amen, and nearly empty cruse of oil until the famine was in. I'm still in the book. I said I'm still in the book. There are those that may not believe it, but it is true. Amen. What about the other widow with a little oil and a cruse, filling enough empty vessels until there was not another vessel to be filled? What about ravens feeding the prophet twice a day, flesh and bread, fire falling from heaven and lapping up waters while consuming sacrifices? What about the body springing to life by touching a dead prophet's bones, and a prophet outrunning king's horses and chariots back to safety? What about striking a mantle on the water and calling on the God of a prophet who vanishes in a whirlwind with a horse and chariots of fire, and the river began to part? I'm talking about a God who shut the mouth of hungry lions, amen, for Daniel, and bringing three Hebrew boys through the fire, and they didn't even smell like they had been in the fire, much less around one. Amen. I'm preaching about a God, amen, who said that it was a virgin's birth, and God being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, who knows no sin, and yet came to save people from their sins. Let's glorify that God here today. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, I'm trying to preach hope into somebody's soul. I'm trying to preach faith into somebody's life right now. Hey man, you've been wondering how. You've been wondering why. You've been wondering when. I'm telling you, there's a purpose that you've got this book in your hands. There's a purpose that you've got a book at your house. There's a reason why this is a number one bestseller. Hey man, you got to get back in the book. And when you get back in the book, you can rightfully state and say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Praise God. Amen, amen. What about the withered hands that were, amen, that were straightened out? Severed limbs being restored. Blinded eyes being opened. Dumb tongues, amen, being loosed and they were talking. Deaf ears beginning to hear. Amen, and other people beginning to be healed. Lepers cleansed. Long dead prophets appearing on the mountaintops with Jesus as his countenance and clothing becomes bright and glistened as the noonday sun. And then there was men that were walking on water. I'm preaching about the one who dies and has the power to raise himself from the dead because he is God and yet man. All the while dead people are coming out of the graves and walking into the city. What about signs and wonders being done by the hand of the apostles who Jesus has chosen to establish a church which he purchased with his own blood? Amen. An evangelist that was baptizing an Ethiopian in a desert place. And afterwards, he appears in a few moments of time, some 30 miles away. John seeing a city coming down from God out of heaven with streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. He said it's a place where there's no dying, there's no crying, no parting, no getting sick, no sin, and no good. I'm preaching about things that are recorded in history. And John said, sanctify us by thy word, for thy word is truth. I want to report that I still believe in a God who gives rest unto the weary and the heavy laden, and those who take his yoke upon them and learn of him will find rest for their soul. I believe in a God who stated, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm preaching about a God who still possesses the power that is able to wash and sanctify and justify those that are unrighteous, such as fornicators, idolaters, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, in his name and by his spirit. I believe that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared and will appear unto all men, and that men have an invitation to repent and to be baptized in the only saving name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And the same has a promise that they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This salvation comes by the foolishness of preaching that reveals what the scripture declares, that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Preaching that is line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. And yes, with a stammering lip and another tongue, God still speaks to his people. And those that obey become a part of the church, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, a foundation upon which the scripture declares, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid. And this church, and the scripture is clear, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I am here to emphatically declare unto you today that God changes not. And God does answer prayers, because the Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God did it in Genesis, he can do it in 2025. If he did it in Exodus, he can do it in 2025. If he did it in Daniel, he can do it in 25. If he did it in Israel, he can do it in Augusta. If he did it in Bethany, he can do it in Butler County. It does not matter what we face in this world, in this city, in the county. We've got a God that is well documented in history. And God said, I put it there for your benefit. I put it there so you would have faith, so that you would have faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's stand and love the Lord today. Praise God. History teaches us about the moaners and the groaners, the whiners and the complainers. And history teaches us that they died in Egypt. I don't want history repeating itself. I don't plan on being a moaner and groaner. I don't plan on being a complainer and a whiner. As a matter of fact, I plan on being a praiser. Amen. History teaches me that I ought to be like Joshua and Caleb. That we would stand and we would say, oh no. Yeah, there are giants in the land. In other words, yes, there is a big situation that is ahead of us. But we've got a God that is more than able to take care of that situation. It doesn't matter how big the situation is. It doesn't matter how much the situation cost. It doesn't matter, amen, when God tells us to do it. Amen. We have a God that is more than able to supply all of our needs. And I believe that's the will of God. I believe that God wants us to go forward. I don't believe that God wants us to be as Gideon, that would hide in the wine press. Amen. From the enemy, and just sit there with our little bit of harvest so that the enemy doesn't come in. God wants us to have the entire harvest. God wants us to go forth and to glean of the harvest. God doesn't want it to be, amen, amen, that we can't partake of that. And the walls may be big, and the walls may be fat, that it seemed like nobody can come in and go out like Jericho was stated. But we've still got a God that is able to pull those walls down. And yes, the enemy may roar like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And God can shut the mouth of the lion, even though that he would be so hungry. Amen. God's got a way. Nineveh may be great, and Nineveh may be perverted, but God said, I've got a message that'll work. You just got to go forward and preach. I'm not going to run from God. We're going forward in the name. I'm encouraging you here tonight. You've got situations in your life, amen, that are mega. You've got situations with walls. You've got situations that seem like it's the impossible. Go back to the history book. Open up your Bible and say, God, right here in your word, you said that you did this and this. My situation is no bigger than that, and I believe that you can perform it for me. I'm telling you, God's not going to be held. Amen. God will be held by his own word. Amen. But he's not going to let you, amen, just step off and to fall out to nothing. For the just shall walk by faith. Amen. There are promises that God has given us. And that's the purpose that it's recorded in history. Go back and claim it for yourself today. Let's love him today. These altars are open here today. Amen. You can bring your situation before the Lord. Lay it on the altar and then rejoice. David would come and say, thank you, God, you told me how to get the ark home. Here it is. I've got some Levites that are going to take note of everything that happens, and they're going to record it. Amen. And they're going to do all the recording, and we're just going to praise you and worship you. And that's what they began to do. The remainder of that chapter begins to tell you of everything that they began to do. They began to magnify God. They worshiped him with all of their heart. They made loud noises. They praised the King of Kings. And it's there because somebody else, amen, may have been worshiping too. But they were also remembering everything that was going on. Amen, Augusta, there's going to be times that we're going to look back in history, and we're going to say, do you remember the time that God healed? Do you remember the time that God touched? Do you remember the time that God saved? Do you remember the time that God delivered? Do you remember the time that God set people free? Do you remember when Brother Posey came and preached to us? Brother Ward came and preached to us. Amen. Brother Brian came and preached to us, and people got the Holy Ghost, and people received miracles. Do you remember the time that so and so, whoever, history's gonna keep writing, history's gonna keep going, and God's gonna keep doing things, and God is gonna add to the church, even as the history book says, amen, on a daily basis, such as should be saved.